I've got a lot of verses tonight, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to every one of them, but if you can, make a note or two. Maybe you can come back to it later. Genesis chapter 3. So the question before us tonight is, how do we reconcile suffering in this world with what we say we believe about a God who is all-powerful and at the same time who is all-good and all-just? And before you embark upon a study like this, you've got to get one thing settled about God. His ways are always best, and his purposes are always wise. And here, you and I won't understand all the reasons. I say that because when you get that vision of God, as which is the Bible vision, that knowledge ought to serve as the lens through which you see the problems in this world. In other words, I can't explain to you all the suffering. And I've at times questioned, Lord, why does there seem to be so much? God's given us some answers in his word. We're going to talk about them tonight. Have you ever heard something on the news or read it in the paper, somebody doing something just so wicked to someone else, or children being abused, and you think to yourself, how can people do such things? How can such things be allowed to go on? Well, I may not have the answer for everything, but I do know this. Whatever God ordains or whatever he allows, he has a reason for it. And his way is always best. And I believe that you folks here have had to take great comfort in that fact many times, that his way is best. I'm looking around at folks here who've gotten phone calls that a child near death in an accident. There's folks here whose hands I've held when they told you that husbands are dying and leaving this world. I don't understand all those things all the time, but I know that what God causes to happen or what he allows to happen, he does it for a purpose, and his purpose is always right. So here's the first thing about the Lord and about suffering. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 14. Find Genesis 3:14. This is, of course, after man sinned, and the Bible said, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Let's pray. Lord, now we've come to your word and we have a faith in it. And I pray tonight you'd help us to be good students of it and faithfully interpret it as you give us wisdom. And Lord, equip us to answer those who sincerely have questions. Lord, we realize your word says that there are some who put forth foolish questions and vain questions, and you told us not to enter in the strife of those kind of people. But Lord, equip us to answer those who sincerely are seeking and those who sincerely have doubts. May we have the equipment from your word to answer these folks. I pray you'd show us that nobody in this room, there's no one here that lacks the ability to answer someone who asks them concerning their faith. If they have your word and they have your spirit, they have all that they need. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. mark it down, sorrow, sin, and suffering as it relates to man entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. Here's where it came in. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 and in Genesis chapter 2, do you know what you don't find in Genesis 1 and 2? You don't find sorrow, and you don't find suffering, and you don't find pain, and you don't find toil, you don't find heartache. You see, when folks say, why does God allow such evil? Why doesn't he stop it? The first thing that we need to be clear on is God's original plan for mankind, for this world, was devoid of pain and suffering. It wasn't there. Now, if you have your Bible here, go to Genesis chapter 1. Look at verse 31. It's quite easy to point at the trouble and point at all the evil and say, well, why is this so? And they charge God with it. They don't realize that God's intention was not that people should hurt one another. And his original blueprint for mankind was not that men would sin and that men would blaspheme his name and make light of his word and kill one another and steal. And that wasn't his original plan. In fact, verse 31 tells you how it was in God's original plan. Verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what?
Very good.
So what we've done is very convenient. We have gotten ourselves into the problem, and then we've called on God to fix a mess that he didn't make. You see, an original plan of God was that we would live here at harmony with him and with each other. The Bible says that, as you read before, that God would come and walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. And why wouldn't that be something to have God as your walking partner? That's how he intended it. He made man for fellowship. He made man to commune with man and to talk with man and to walk with him and to show love, mutual love one for another. And yet we messed it up. We sinned willfully in Adam and Eve, and we brought all this upon ourselves. And it's very easy now in our generation, when nobody wants to accept responsibility for their own actions, we stand back and we look at all the trouble and all the evil and we say, it's God's fault. And God looks down upon this sin-cursed world and he knows it wasn't meant to be that way. You got to remember that first of all. It was not God's original plan that sin cursed the creation. When God looked at all he had done, he said, as we read, it's all very good. Here's the second thing you need to remember. Pain and suffering are the direct result of man's free will, not God's directive act. Man's problem is that he is a sinner by birth and by practice. That means you were born a sinner and you choose to sin thereafter. Anybody got a problem with that? Anybody want to contest that? You're guilty. I'm looking right at you. And so am I. Anybody here ever sinned? If you say no, you just broke your record. Well, 1 John says, if any man say, I have no sin, remember what it says? He is a liar and the truth is not in him. So it wasn't God's original plan. When somebody says, God's to blame for all this suffering, why doesn't he stop it? Remind them it wasn't his plan. Have you ever made plans that didn't turn out quite the way you wanted them? Have you ever had something, you planned it, and it was supposed to work out well and be a source of great joy, but because of the actions of someone else, your plans were changed? That's what happened on a global scale, if you want to say it that way. And pain and suffering here that we live with is the direct result of man's free will. He chose to sin, and because he made a choice to do that which was wrong, he brought upon himself pain, suffering, and death. I mean, just look at it here in Genesis chapter 3. You see God not only cursing Adam and Eve, but even the animal kingdom, even the ground. You see what's happening here? A great many people are killed every year by wild animals or by snake bites or spider bites, different things. Anybody here allergic to bee stings? Those things can be very dangerous, sometimes even fatal. But do you realize that that was not the relationship God intended for men to have with animals? It was not intended for bees to sting someone and their body react so violently that it may take their life. It wasn't meant to be that way. Men were living in harmony with the animal kingdom, right? So we look at God and we say, he's mean old God, you know, why do these things happen? Well, God didn't intend for it to be that way. So that's the first fact. God's original plan did not include pain and suffering. The second fact is pain and suffering are the direct result of man's sin. He chose to sin, and he had to accept the consequences. And we read in verse 18 and verse 19 here. You look back at verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. I believe with all my soul that the reason God ordained that the only crown our Savior ever wore while he was on this earth was a crown of thorns, God ordained it that way, to remind us that when Christ died, he was taking on himself the penalty of our sin, and he was taking on himself the curse that he himself imposed in Genesis 3. What was the crown made of? Thorns. Where do you see thorns for the first time in Scripture? Right here. Do you know before Genesis 3, the roses didn't have thorns? Isn't that a thought? No thorns. Nothing that would hurt, cause pain. But God said here, because of your sin, now the earth is going to bring forth thorns and thistles. Have you ever wondered why it's so much easier to grow weeds than it is strawberries? Amen? It takes work, doesn't it? It takes work to grow something that's good and healthful. It takes no work at all to have weeds. You don't hear anybody say, I'm going to go out and plant my weeds for the year. That's natural. The earth has no trouble bringing forth all that. But you want to get something good from the ground? God said to Adam, in a way, you're going to have to do battle with the ground. I've never been a farmer. I don't claim to be, but I know several of them. And farming, folks, is a real labor. I mean, you have to make your living by fighting day after day with this ground that God's cursed. It wasn't that way in the beginning. The ground brought forth abundantly, like it's going to do during the millennium. It'll go back to that. So those are the first two things. Suffering is the product of the fall, and this includes not only the fall of man, but animals and the physical earth. What about natural disasters? What about tsunamis and tornadoes and earthquakes where millions of people die? Where did all that come from? That came from the curse that God put on the earth. You see, that wasn't part of God's original plan either. You know what Paul said about the creation in Romans? Paul said that the creation, that means the physical earth we see around us, is groaning, waiting to be redeemed. Do you know that the earth groans? You groan when you're in pain, don't you? You ever groaned? You know what these natural disasters are? It's the groaning of this earth. Because this earth has been subjected to a curse that it did not ask for and that it did not bring upon itself. We, men, we brought upon this earth and upon the animals the curse of God. So when you see folks and hear about folks getting killed by some animal attack or in some natural disaster, I'm not making light of those deaths, folks. Not making lie. I'm just saying, if you're going to look at where to lay the blame for those things, don't look to God. That wasn't his idea at all for it. And of course, during the millennium, it'll go back to that. That's why the Bible teaches that in the millennium, the lion will eat grass like an ox. You ever seen that happen? You ever seen would you ever let one of your children play on the hole of a poisonous asp? They will in the millennium. That's what God said. The suckling child will play upon the hole of an asp. Why is that? That curse is going to be gone. And so those are the first two things that will help you. If you get somebody who wants to say the pain and suffering in this world, why didn't God stop it? What they're doing is they're asking God and they're expecting God really to get them out of a mess that he didn't create, that he didn't want. In fact, he was willing to send his own son to die so that it could be reversed. And that's why when you look upon Jesus Christ on the cross, you'll see on the crown of his head, you'll see thorns. And you'll see the piercing through his feet. So So what you have is you have from head to toe, our Savior was bearing the curse of God on sin, even though he never sinned himself. Paul said that he became sin for us who knew no sin. And there's great symbolism there in that crown of thorns. That was the curse he was taking. Now, let's move on. The third thing about this matter of God and pain and suffering is this. Putting an end, and this is what this woman on the radio seemed to suggest, if God wanted to, and if he was as powerful as we say he is, he could just sort of snap his fingers and all the evil would be gone. And all the suffering would be gone. But she hasn't thought through that statement very well. And I had a lot of time yesterday to think through that. And putting an immediate end to all suffering, pain, heartache, sickness, and evil is not as simple as some people would make it out to be. And I thought about that, and I realized that for God to immediately put an end to all the suffering, all the pain, all the sorrow, all the sickness, you know what he'd have to do, folks? He'd have to destroy the free will of man. If God were to snap his fingers and have all the sorrow gone, he would have to do something that in his word he has never done, and something that is against his very nature. He would have to overpower the will of man. And think about it. It's logical. If suffering is a result of man's sin, and it is, and if God took away all suffering, then he'd have to take away man's free will to choose sin. So it's not so easy as people say it would be just to destroy all sorrow, all pain. That would mean God would have to take away from you the ability to choose to do that which is wrong. Amen? You see, folks, these people who make these stupid and these ignorant statements, and they think they sound so smart doing it, they haven't thought about it. This woman probably never thought if God took away all the suffering, then he would have to take from her her desire to do what she wanted to do with her life. Amen? If God did that, that woman on the radio, God would take her free will to choose to lie away from her. He'd take away from her the desire if she wants to go get drunk. He'd take that away from her. He'd have to remove her free will, and he would have to stop all the actions that bring suffering upon the person. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, you can plead the fifth here. How many of you have ever brought trouble upon yourself because of some bad decision you made? Amen, sister. Me and you, sister. So if it's a matter of God saying, that's it, that's the end of suffering, then you and I wouldn't have our free will anymore. We would be pre-programmed and we could only do those things that would please God. Now, as a Christian, let me say this. I'd like for that to happen. Wouldn't you like to be in a place where you couldn't even be tempted to sin? I got good news for you. You will be for eternity. But I'm talking about for here, now, here. If God were to remove all suffering, he had to take your free will away. Would you turn to Mark chapter 7? Turn to Mark chapter 7. Just have you a few verses here. And so it's easy to say these foolish statements, and that's what Paul called them. Paul said to Timothy something like this. Paul said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. In other words, avoid people who just want to sound smarter than what they are. In Sunday school here for the past several weeks, Brother Qualls has talked quite a bit about the problem that your tongue can get you into. And so the folks that like this woman... And that, by the way, I have no personal animosity towards this woman. I don't know who she is. I think my anger was aroused not against her personally, but against the attitude that she vocalized that probably a lot of people have. And it's all right to get angry if you get angry at the right things. Be angry and sin not. Amen? I didn't call the station and say, give me her address so I can go firebomb her house. That's not the case. But it drove me back to the Bible, and I said, now, Lord, you've given us answers in the book. You told us you we ought to be ready to give an answer. So if we're going to give it, then you have to equip us with the answer. And of course he did. So Paul told Timothy, he said, avoid foolish and unlearned questions. And maybe you've been asked a dumb question. If you've ever tried to be a witness for Christ, I'm sure you've been asked some questions that people didn't really want to know the answer to. They just wanted to make you look foolish so they could discredit what you say. Anybody ever been asked where Cain got his wife? That's a good one. You know, they try to get you on that. Anybody been asked if Adam had a belly button? That's another good one they'll try to give you. And if you're not careful, these people can sidetrack you. And they ask these foolish questions, not because they really have a desire to learn, because they want to make you look foolish. And if they can back you into a corner and make you look foolish, then it doesn't bother them to say that Christianity business is all a joke anyway, especially if it's around a group of people. I've found if you witness to a group, most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, if it's a hostile group towards Christ, they probably would give you a hearing if they were by themselves. But whenever the other folks, they look around to test the water. And it's not cool, if I can say it that way. It's not acceptable to be interested in that gospel of Christ. But you get them by themselves, and they usually be more apt to listen to you. You see what that is? That's the fear of man. And the Lord said, the fear of man bringeth the snare. All right, Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 20. Mark 7, verse 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceits, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Now see, what that woman didn't realize, she was saying that it'd be good, and if God could do it, she'd believe him if he could destroy everything you find in verse 21 and 22. Would it be good if all those things in verse 21 and 22 were gone?
Yes.
I mean, it'd be a pretty good place to be, right? All right, how'd you get rid of those things? Well, you have to, as this verse says, you've got to do away with the free will of the man's heart. Because he said, from the man's heart, these things come. So it's a little more complicated than that. It's not a matter of God just saying, all right, no more evil, no more suffering. He'd have to overrule your will. And if there's one thing the Bible teaches, it's this. God is sovereign. He does have a will and he does have a way. But when it comes to his dealing with us, his creation, in the matter of love, he wants us to serve him and love him out of our own free will. Don't you want your spouse to love you because they want to love you? Would it be very encouraging for you to go to bed at night, just before you turn out the lamps, you look at each other and said, good night, honey, I love you because I have to. Now, wouldn't that just make your heart warm? Is that love? Can it be called love if there's no choice? Can you really say you love anything unless you have the option not to love it? That makes sense. You see, folks, it's more complicated than that. God gives us a free will. He wants us to use our free will in accepting or rejecting his son. And he wants us to love him because we want to love him. And over again, the Bible makes that clear. And I could give you several, but I won't, passages. But in Numbers 15:3, God instituted a certain type of offering. You know what he called it? He called it a free will offering. That's in Numbers 15:3. He called it a free will offering. In other words, it was an offering that his people could give only if they wanted to. They weren't compelled to give it. And do you know what God said in that verse about that offering? He said, it's a sweet savor. In other words, when God sees you offer a free will offering and that offering rises up to heaven, it's a sweet smell to his nostrils. In other words, he likes that. It warms the Lord's heart, if you want to say it that way, when he sees his people serve him because they want to serve him and because they love him, because They made a choice to love him, and they love him because he first, through his own will, loved them. And so, do you still want God to remove all suffering? Well, then you're going to have to say goodbye to your free will. Now, in heaven, that's a different matter. Because in heaven, you see, we'll be made like unto Jesus Christ. We'll have his nature. And our will will be to worship and serve God forever. We won't be compelled to by force. That's what we'll desire to do. Our will be right. But genuine love, you've heard it before, genuine love is a choice, isn't it? You have to choose to love. I've heard folks say, well, I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. Sometimes, folks, you get the wrong idea about what love is. Love is a choice you make. Aren't you glad God chose to love you when you were unlovable? And so we have a free will. That's the first difficulty in God doing what this woman suggested. Now, the second thing, we'll finish here, is if God were to remove in an instant all suffering and sorrow and pain and sickness, he'd have to destroy man's will, but number two, he'd also have to stop punishing sin. If God removed anything that caused pain or suffering, if he were to remove it, then he would have to go against his nature as a judge and as a holy, righteous God who does punish sin. Now, here's what I mean by that. A great deal of pain and suffering is a direct result of God's chastisement. Talk about his children now. Chastisement for sin. And even unsaved people. You get a murderer, a man who kills someone else, and he is tried by court, and he's found guilty, he's put on death row. Why is he on death row? Because the law said he should die. God said in Genesis chapter 9, whosoever sheds man's blood, by men shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment. That's what God ordained. So if God were to remove all suffering, he'd have to say, okay, I'm going to stop punishing sin, and all the iniquity man can devise, he'll be able to do it with no consequence whatsoever. I just ask you folks this question. Have you all ever gotten yourself into a real mess because of your sin? Sure. And it happens. I read a tragic thing last night. It just happened on Tuesday. An evangelist in Alabama, he's my age. I'd heard of him before. The FBI had a three-week investigation against him. They found out he was abusing 14-year-old boys in his own ministry. And as soon as they made that arrest, the ACLU came out in droves saying, this is Christians. This is your preachers. These are your ministers, you see. Well, that man did wrong. What he did was wicked and vile. And he's sitting in jail tonight. And he ought to, because he is bringing on himself God's just punishment upon sin. Do you know that our law code here in America, and well, in all, wherever you are, the law code of any nation, if you trace it all the way back to where it came from, all goes back to God's law that he gave through Moses. Now, that doesn't mean we enforce it, but that's where the principle comes from. So remember that. If God were to stop all suffering, as some say he could, and he should, and he could, but if he did, he would have to be a different kind of God than he is, because he'd have to stop punishing sin. Now, would you look at Exodus 34? Not all suffering, folks, is the result of sin. Sometimes, as I've said to you many times, God allows you to suffer because he wants to show himself faithful, or because the devil is bringing affliction upon you and God didn't cause it, but God allowed it, as in the case of Job. God is not the one that inflicted Job. The devil inflicted Job, but God gave him the permission to do so, only to a point. But if you're in Exodus, Look in chapter 34. Exodus 34, verse number 6. Exodus 34, 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means, clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. God said, I will punish their sin. I will visit them with my wrath because they've forsaken my law. So if God were to destroy anything that causes any pain or any suffering, he'd have to stop punishing sin. And that's what's involved. Now, that seems to me to be the heart of the matter. I've heard it said and used against God about, well, what about the babies who are starving to death in other parts of the world? What did they do? What sin have they committed? Why is God letting them starve? Well, before you attempt to answer that question, make sure that you go back to where we started. Make sure you remember that God's ways are always best and wise. Sometimes, folks, it can be hard in the mind, most all the time, of unbelievers to reconcile that. They want to look at, for instance, the babies. You see these pictures that break your heart. Third world countries, babies starving to death. And they want to say, see, that's your God. And these babies suffer. Well, they're ignorant of what God said, but there's some reasons for that. Let me say this. First of all, those children that perish, maybe by starvation or by war, whatever the case is, if they perish before they come to the knowledge of their sin, they will be with the Lord. If they were to grow up and live and go the way of their fathers, then they would die if they don't make a change and go to hell. Folks, do you think about that? It may seem unfair now that babies have to die, but if that baby were to grow up and live and follow the religion of his fathers, the pagans and worshiping idols, and where would that person go when he died? I know these things are hard. I know even Christians sometimes have a problem with this, but I'm telling you the truth, God knows what's best. Sometimes God allows the sins of the fathers to affect the lives of the children. If you look at the countries where the most rampant starvation occurs, and I've thought about this, I think I can make this statement. Those countries, at some point, left God a long time ago. Most of the concentration for that you see either in Central America, South America, Africa. Do you know what those people are doing down there where those babies are? You know who they're praying to? They're praying to sticks and snakes and rats and elephants, and they're worshiping false gods and false idols. Amen?
Amen.
And what God does at times, he allows, we just read it, Exodus 34, I'll visit the iniquity of the father upon the children and the next generation. And so while I'm not standing here pretending to you to know why God does all he does, he's given us some answers in his word. Of course, we know in the case of babies who die in infancy or in abortion, we know where they are. We know they're with the Lord. So in a sense, they've escaped the suffering of this world, haven't they? And I'm not making a condonement for it at all, but I'm saying those children are with the Lord. Never forget that. And so I think that's as far as we'll go tonight. But what I hope you've gleaned is this. It's easy to make a statement like that about God. Well, if he's powerful enough to stop suffering, why doesn't he? They don't think about the ramifications of that. If he were, then no more free will for men. If he were, he'd have to stop punishing sin. He'd have to stop allowing men's sin to bear fruit. No more consequence of doing wrong. Would you want to live in a world like that? Would you want to live in a world where there's no law? Well, there's no standard. You go out here and mug somebody, rob somebody, and nobody's going to do anything about it? Would you want to live in a world like that?
No.
Would you want to live where you can take and kill a man in broad daylight and no crime, no punishment? Well, that'd have to be done if God removed everything that, as men say, negative or that would cause pain or suffering. He'd have to stop allowing the sins of men to come back on them. And that's what's involved in it. So do we have all the answers for this? I certainly don't. But I think I do know enough to realize the mess this world's in is not God's fault. And in fact, he took steps beyond comprehension to remedy the fact. He gave his own son to die that what we got ourselves into would be reversed. He was not bound to do that, folks. I mean, you think about it. When Adam and Eve sinned and disobeyed the Lord, he could have said, I'm finished. I'm marking them off. I gave them a perfect environment, and they chose to sin. But he didn't. He became proactive, and he sent his only son to die for us that he could redeem the same sinful, wicked people that really put his son on the cross. And if that's not grace, I don't know what is. My Lord willing, next week we may move on in this thing. That was a long drive yesterday, so I got a lot to say. And you may never meet somebody that poses these questions, but I'd say at some point, maybe most of you at least have thought those things. Maybe, why does it God allow these things to happen? I'll tell you what, I'll close with this. The Bible says in the book of Job, chapter 1, chapter 2, that in all this, Job did not sin with his lips, nor charge God foolishly. You know it's a foolish thing to charge God and to stand and point your finger at the Lord and say, I have a problem with the way you're running things, and I demand you give an answer for why you do what you do. That's not how it works, folks. Remember the potter and the clay? He said, don't I have power to do with the clay as the potter has power over that lump? Don't I have the power to do with you as I see fit? And his way is best.